This morning, we're going to have a commissioning of the second team that's going to Cambodia, like you have heard in the announcement. Next Sunday, the team will also get up and leave the house early, and some will go to church, I guess. My family will go to church, and then the rest of us will go to JFK. So right around this time tomorrow, we will be probably waiting around to board a plane, and we are encouraged by the support and prayers that you have given to us. The Bible tells us that that Jesus, before he left the planet, he said something to the effect of he's going to, use the church as extension of himself in his power, in his purpose, and his glory to the church, and that's people like you. And so what we do here in laying of hands is that we believe that God's authority and his grace flows from people like us, flows from your hands and my hands. So I'd like to ask for the leadership to come up. And this is a time we want to have the second short-term missions team to come up here in the front and to have hands laid on them, okay? And then I want for you, the rest of you, to stand up with us. And if you want to, you could put your hand out as an extension, or you can just put your hand down, whatever you feel comfortable with. But basically, that's what we're doing as a body, all right, that God has blessed. We are laying hands on the team to go to a very far place to be extension of Jesus Christ through us in grace faith. So I'm going to ask Elder John to pray. And the rest of you lay your hands on us, please.
Wait till Evan is done with the technical aspect of this. Let us pray. Father, as we come before you, knowing that you are a sending God. Mm-hmm. You are God who sends. Mm-hmm. You are God who gives. And as the second team we are sending out this year goes, we are mindful that they are under your care. We are mindful that they are your children, seeking to bring salvation, seeking to bring grace, seeking to bring gifts to a far place, a place where they're not used to going, a place where the language will be different, the customs will be different, but nevertheless, they are still going to see your creation. So we are come before you and we lay hands. We also are laying our hearts out in prayer to you as we pray for them daily, moment by moment. And we are mindful that, as David said, long before Jesus came, may God be gracious to bless us and make his face shine on us, that your ways be known to the earth, your salvation among all nations. Mm-hmm. May the people praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May all the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you to rule the peoples justly and to guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then will the land yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. Father, be with this team. Be with each and every person. Guard their hearts and their minds. Yes. Yes. And Father, that in your name, in your precious name, that they will bring the truth and that people will be coming to worship you in spirit and in truth. Mm-hmm. Return them back to us safely. Return them back to us, not the same as they were before, mm-hmm. but changed and changed into your glory. In your son's name we do pray. Amen.
I was going to say, please be seated. But I want to thank you on behalf of the second team. I want to thank you ahead of time for your faithfulness and your love and your support and praying for us. You know, and I'm sure there's still slots left for those of you that want to sign up for the prayer. You know, as we get ready to take a long flight, I don't really fly too much myself. Many of you have done a lot more flying and spending time in the air than I have. But some of the news that I've been hearing is kind of troubling sometimes, you know. The fact that, you know, some airlines got to cut back because of the recession, and you have to pay for food. You got to pay for the headsets. You know, you want to watch a movie, you got to now pay for stuff that you normally just get automatically. If you want that blanket that was, you know, recycled and used by many, many other people, if you want that blanket, you have to pay for that blanket. If you have extra luggage that's over a certain weight, now, you know, all these fees are starting to come out. As a matter of fact, you know, there's a law that's passed in California, a place, Grover City or something like that. They got this law called the first responder fee, you know? And so when you get into a car accident or when you get injured, and if you're a non-resident of California, then you have to pay a fee of $300 to $400. So when the ambulance comes, you better have a wallet that has about that much, because I don't know if they take credit card or not. And I heard also, too, I guess Bloomberg, part of what he's doing here in the city, I heard that's in the discussions right now in city council of having this, they call it a crash tax. So that if you get into an auto accident and you crash, that it may come a day that when the fire department comes to put that brace on you and check if you're okay, that you're going to have to pay $490, regardless of whose fault it is. That's the fee you got to pay. So during a recession, it just seems like there's just less money out there flowing around. Everybody's trying to cut back. It reminds me of a passage or a time in ancient Israel where they had a recession, a very deep recession. Maybe you could even call it a depression, all right? It was that bad. And it was expressed in the form of a famine. And when there's a severe famine going on, back in the ancient days, everyone suffers. You know, everyone looks back to see what they can preserve for the next day. People are holding back. So that instead of on a dinner table, instead of, let's say, olives and figs, you know, you would have to eat perhaps grain, barley, or something made out of flour. You know, the rich always have their savings for the better days, but the poor are struggling just to make it by. And the only one that can bail everybody out is God the creator of the land, who can also send rain and break this famine. So a famine is often, when we read in the scriptures, related to an act of a judgment from God. And God is the one who provides for his people, and yet he is also the one that controls the rain. So it's like a faucet, you know. And this morning, we'll be looking into the book of Ruth from a much different angle than I have ever studied it. I looked at this, and let me just share with you what God has put into my heart and put into my mind. Today's message is a simple message. It is a message about seekers who maybe have not known the Lord in a personal level yet, but they're seekers. And then a message about backsliding believers, both are heading back to God. And so I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Ruth. And we're going to look into a passage here. And we're not going to flip back and forth. There's not going to be any verses up here. We're going to stay pretty much in the book of Ruth, especially the first chapter, the very beginning of chapter 1. Okay. So if you can, turn to your pew Bible, the Bible that you brought from home, to Ruth chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 to 7. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of the two sons was Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephraimites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughter-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Lord Jesus, Lord, you're the one that knows everything. You're the one that the scripture describes as having seven eyes. In other words, complete knowledge, complete vision of over anything that happens in people's lives. So Lord Jesus, as I stand in this chapel and I speak to your people, Lord, I'm only a man and I don't know everybody's situation. I don't know where everyone's at with their walk with you. But Father, Lord, I know that you know. And so Lord Jesus, I ask that you would use this word today, that you would perhaps bring people back to a closer intimacy, to restore the intimacy that you longed and we have longed. So Lord Jesus, I ask that you would use your word this morning. Give us the grace to hear. Give me the grace to communicate. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now our passage begins with a description of the setting, right? It's bringing us into the story, and the setting goes like this. It starts off that it says that in the days when the judges ruled. And that means that, you know, once we read that, we know that, you know what, the scripture is giving us a somewhat of a gloomy picture here. That this was a time, before we even read about who Ruth is, this is a time where it was spiritually dark. That this was a bad time for Israel, spiritually speaking. That the whole reason that they had judges was because things got crazy. You know, back in the days of Moses and Joshua, you know, maybe they weren't the most popular guys and not everyone liked them, but you know what? At least when they were around, there was law and there was order. And if you ever have time, you could read the book of Judges. There's some craziness going on there. You know, back in Moses and Joshua, at least the word of God was communicated on a regular basis. But now, as we begin this book in Ruth, we come to acknowledge that, you know what? This is a time where those days are gone and everyone just does their own thing. You know, people worship God once a month, twice a year, every quarter. That's their business, and no one cared. That when people were committing adultery or other immorality, it didn't matter because it was between two consenting adults. And as God's word at that time was being ignored, or maybe even outright rebelled against, God's people, his community, were really all not that concerned. No one really talked about it. The spiritual indifference was thick. And Naomi, we read here, was not that concerned when her two sons married outside of faith, married Moabite women. And so God's word certainly has something to say about that, but you know, if you look at it, no one really took it seriously. No one had discussion about that. And therefore, it is fitting when we look into the book of Judges, you know, the very last thing that the book of Judges say, it says that in those days in Israel, everyone did as he or she saw fit. A lot of craziness going on. So now we get a sense of why this famine is here in the first place, that this is happening in God's land, and God's people are suffering. And so our passage zooms into the context here of one particular family. And this particular family, they're a Christian family, yes. But then when their faith was being challenged by this terrible famine, they made a family decision to leave God's land and into another place. They departed from Judah, and they went into the land of Moab to live. And so the thought was this, that yes, I am a Christian, but I need to do what I need to do for my family. That yes, God has his promises over here, I know about them, but I'm going to go and trust myself on this one. That Judah is the place where God wants me to be, but I'm leaving because I think life is better over there in Moab. And so the Bible says that it went there for a little while. And so the thought is, you know, not that uncommon today in our Christian families today, that perhaps in our own weakness, in our own spiritual immaturity, we make decisions that are not completely aligned with God's word or God's will. And a decision may seem like a good decision from the worldly sense, but we forfeit the blessings of God in the process when we make these decisions. That in God's mercy, you know, some people perhaps can look back in the years and see that, you know what, I think I stepped away from God at that particular point in my life. And then for some people, they never make it back. They never even have that view. They left and never came back. Now we know from the parable of the prodigal son that you really don't have to be physically to leave the church to step away from God. You know, some do leave the church, but many hearts that are far from God, yet they physically never left the church. And God wants all types to come back into the land that he promised you. And the land that I'm referring to has nothing to do with a physical space. The land in the Old Testament is all about referring to the inheritance or the life, the abundant life in Christ that we have. And so the key verse I want to focus on this morning is a verse 6. You can look at it with me here. And if you're into taking notes and taking outlines, you know, I sometimes when I come here on Mondays or Tuesdays, I look in the pews and I see some bulletins that weren't recycled. And you know, so I read some of your notes, you know. And so I know some of you are note takers. You know, taking down notes that are not my notes, but whatever you're talking about, you know. But if you're into that, here it goes. You know, verse 6 is our key passage, and I want to highlight to you four phrases or four particular thoughts within this one verse, okay? And so if you have your own Bible, you can underline it, but if you want to write it down, you can write down this, okay? It's all from verse 6. The first one I highlight is that she heard, okay? She heard. The second highlight here is that the Lord had come. And then a third one would be prepare to return. And the last thing I want to highlight to you is returning home. Okay, home. So the first one is that she heard in Moab. And just basically in a shotgun blast, let me just introduce you to this whole perspective of looking at this story, this short book of Ruth. That Naomi here is a story, Naomi represents a backsliding Christian who has left God's promises in order to live in a place where she thought life was better. And Ruth, her daughter-in-law, is a Moabite, and so she's not a Jew, and so she represents an unbeliever seeker, all right? She's a non-Christian, but she's a seeking person who is led by God by a backsliding Christian, by the way, to head back to Judah, which is the place where Christ is, all right? So I don't know if you can see that picture here, but that's where I'm going at. And so in the later chapters, which we won't have time to get into in Ruth, Naomi, we find that she actually disciples Ruth into how to relate to Christ or Boaz, how to relate to him properly. And so we find this framework, this thought, where both types, you got backsliders, all right, Christian backsliders, and then you have a seeking non-Christian are making their way into having an encounter with Christ. And so when the Bible says that she heard in Moab, now the original Jewish reader, I mean, obviously we're not Jewish here and we read this, we might miss this, but for the original audience, when they read this, they will instantly know that there's something wrong about this picture. That a Jewish woman named Naomi is living in, where? In Moab. Now, why is that? That instantly would come to the Jewish audience. She doesn't belong there. She's like a fish out of water. It kind of sounds like if you and I read this, it would sound like, you know what, a man named Wing Chung Moy living in a farmhouse in North Dakota. Doesn't sound right, all right? And here, the Bible says that she has been living there in Moab for 10 years now. And so what she thought was a good decision at the time, really it turned out sour for her. And this is very much like when we make decisions that seem good to us, despite going against God's will, but it just seemed right to us. And in the end, we are left spiritually empty, starving, just like we were living in a famine. Second thought here, that the Lord had come, that we find that God in his mercy does not give up on us. Rather, he calls us back when we are living outside of his will. And so here we find the story goes that Naomi hears that the Lord has come, that there is a calling from God that brings her back as a backsliding Christian. That God will do whatever it takes to find his child to bring them home. And Naomi, you know, her life at this point has been very bitter because God is the one that has made it bitter. And she knows it. In verse 20, it says this. Naomi says, "Call me Mara because the Almighty has made my life very bitter." You see, God in his mercy, it's difficult for us to understand it when our lives are bitter, but God in his mercy will allow us to hit rock bottom so that we can finally begin to look up at him. That for the prodigal son, that it was the taste, that vile taste of that pig food that caused them to head back home. And so God has to make it bitter for us sometimes, for us to say, you know what, I'm out of here. I am getting out of here. It was a mistake to leave God. I'm going to go back to God. I'm going to go back home. And if God would have allowed Naomi to live in Moab, to live happy, to live healthy and wealthy, and to have a successful life in Moab, you know what? She would have never considered coming back home. And she would never look back. But as difficult as it sounds like, God in his mercy, he took away her sons and then took her husband during those 10 years of living in Moab. And so the loss of her husband meant that, among many things, a loss of her current security. She would have no one to provide for her needs, such as the food, such as the money, the protection, and the companionship, and all that. And in addition to that, God took away her two sons, which to Naomi represented a loss of future security and provision. And so later in this chapter, you know, she eats humble pie, and she heads back home to her hometown in Bethlehem. And when she finally arrives here, you know, she arrives and returns home, not like a winner that made it big, you know, and now I'm home. She comes back very much different. After leaving home for 10 years, she is broken and she is defeated. And she says in verse 21, she says, "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." And when we choose ways of the world and follow along what everybody else is doing and we ignore God's will, we will always be left empty, at least spiritually empty. And we might even get what we want when we're in our Moabs, but we are still left spiritually seeking and needy. That the disappointments that he has sent out for us, perhaps, is God stepping out and extending his mercy to us to bring us back. That life at rock bottom has been maybe very bitter for Naomi, but now look what has happened here. Naomi is open to be a listener, okay? God has finally got her attention. So even while she was living in Moab in our passage this morning, it says that she hears. She hears that the Lord has come to the aid of his people by providing food for them. In other words, she hears that there is food in Bethlehem, a land that she came from long, long, long time ago. In our NIV Bibles, it says food, right? Your Bible, my Bible says food. And in many other translations, it also translates it as food. And the New Living Translation uses the word crops, right? But then for once, I really like what the King James Version says, not my normal version. But the King James Version translates food, instead of using the word food, it says bread. And so I looked at the original Hebrew text, and I figured, you know, out of the 3 years in seminary, at least I could do this, you know, where I could look up a Hebrew word in my little software, you know. And then the word, the original Hebrew word means, literally, a loaf of bread. Now, I don't know about you, but it's starting to sound a little familiar now, especially since we're heading towards the Christmas season. Christmas is coming up. Naomi hears that the Lord has come to help a people in need by providing bread in Bethlehem. And this bread is speaking about none other than Jesus Christ. And so we begin to see that Christmas is being foreshadowed here in our story this morning. That yes, there was a judgment of God in the form of a famine, but yet we also see God's mercy flowing in through a living bread to a spiritually starving people. That the famine now is over and there is bread, there is true living bread now in Bethlehem. That God was silent for 400 years between the Old Testament and New Testament, and the silence is over because all of a sudden that the bread of life is coming and born into Judah. And it's happening of all places to happen, it happens in Bethlehem. You know, Christmas time is a great time for all of us to make our way back to God. To leave a place where we have decided in the past of what's best for us and really come back to that place of faith that God wants us to live in. Please keep in mind that you don't have to stop going to church to be spiritually lost. In Jesus' day, you know, some of the most lost people spiritually were people that were in church, in the synagogues. Some of the people that were really, really lost, I mean deep, deep lost, they were working at church. You know, they were the Pharisees. They were the teachers of the law. And Jesus said that the older son from that parable, the older son never left home, but he was as lost, if not more lost, than the son that left physically home. So for some reason or another, you know, your life may have departed from the fullness of Christ that you were meant for. That something in your life had allowed you to be separated from knowing the awesome person of Jesus Christ. That you are a believer, but you're living apart from your beliefs. You know, Christmas is a great time to decide that it is time to go home. You know, this is more than me telling you, you know, maybe you should go to church more often. No, it's beyond that. It's about restoring the intimacy between you and the God who created you. That intimacy. That it is time to live according to your Father's promises of trusting in him and trusting in his provision. that no longer are you satisfied with just being at church, that you now live a life where you are secured and satisfied in Christ. That a child of God living in the Father's house, you can't get any more secure than that. That Christ is everything we need in life. That he is the true bread that will sustain you during the lean times, during the hard times, during the times of sorrow, during the times of great disappointments. He is the bread of life. And he is calling us to come out of our own wisdom and live as a people of faith where we belong. Now, they're preparing to return. And when Naomi and her daughter-in-laws decided that it was not working out for them here in Moab, they were prepared to return back to Bethlehem. And so on this journey back to Bethlehem, you know, each of them had to make a very important decision in their lives. For Naomi, she had to decide that, you know what, she had enough here in Moab, and it was time to return to the land where the blessing of God lives. Regardless of how this might look like to her other people, to her relatives, she's going to go back home. And for the other woman, the daughter-in-law named Orpah, she obviously decided that, you know what, she's going to continue to live in Moab. This is where she grew up at. This is her land. This is her people. She's going to stay here and then go different ways. And so for Ruth, she had to make a decision that she's going to follow Naomi back into her place. It's a new place for her. You know, she grew up in Moab, but now she will live in this new place in Bethlehem. And so her decision was, where you go, I will go. Your God will be my God. And whenever we find ourselves coming back to the Lord, you know, we can't come back unchanged. There has to be some preparation of the heart that is necessary. You see, the Bible tells us that when we come back to the Lord, it has to come in a form of repentance of some type. Because let me tell you this. All right, I've been in ministry for a while now. Changing location without changing your heart is not acceptable to the Lord. All right, can you imagine that the prodigal son, if he returned back to the father's house and he came back home, he finally made it, you know, he wipes off that smell of pig food from him, he comes home, and he comes home with the same attitude of willful disobedience. He knocks on that door, he come busted in here, you know, Dad, where are you? I need some money. I'm so hungry. Make me some lamb and that rice that I used to like. And then when he sees the dad, he goes, Dad, you know, you're the one with the problem, not me. You know, you have no right to tell me what to do. You see how changing location without changing your heart just simply doesn't work with God? And you can't expect, you and I cannot expect new grace to flow from God when our sins remain undisturbed. You see, there's a preparation of the heart that's necessary. And finally, returning home here, in chapter 1 of Ruth, chapter 1 ends with hope. Hope for all of us who have made some decisions that really didn't work out for us. For us that made decisions that were perhaps bad decisions in the past. And Christmas is about hope for the hopeless. And by God's mercy, you know, there's a harvest that we read about that ends this famine. And what might be a famine in the beginning here, it ends in chapter 1 with a new harvest. Look at verse 22. It says this, that so Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. You see that? There's a clue in there from the scriptures that there's a flow of new grace that's coming about here now. The famine, as bad as it was, it started to erode away. And so here we have an image of both a backsliding believer in Naomi, accompanied by this seeker, and both returning home looking for the Heavenly Father. That's such a reunion. If you could just picture it with me, brings such joy in all of heaven. As a matter of fact, all of the galactic universe, just use your imagination, you know, all of the universe, as vast as it is, there's tremendous joy when that happens. And I can't imagine with our human mind of what it means to the Heavenly Father to see those that have departed to return home, to have something that was lost and to be found again. And let me just close with this story. You know, not too long ago, I believe it was about 2 summers ago, there was a story that was all over the media, the story of J.C. Dugard, all right? You guys recall that? J.C. Dugard? Well, let me remind you. It was really an amazing story that has a happy ending, so I guess the media really highlighted this. A truly amazing story. A story about this 11-year-old child that was missing for 18 years. And now she's returning home to her parents in Northern California. So as the media just kind of, you know, landed on this place of this emotional reunion, you know, words cannot explain the relief and the deep joy of having someone miss for so long, you know, 18 years to come home. That for years, the mother has kept her room neat and tidy. And all the posters on the wall of her missing elementary school child was all there. The trophies that she won, I guess, in soccer was all there as an 11-year-old, even though 18 years have transpired. And her room was kept just the way it was in case she returned. But for every closed case that ends with a happy ending like J.C. Dugard, there's probably hundreds of cases that are still open, some of them missing for a lot longer than 18 years. And so the producer of that show, America's Most Wanted, he was spending time interviewing these devastated parents. He flies, I guess, all over the country. And so very often, you know, there were many, many tears from these parents, and some of these tears were from the producer himself as he was conducting these interviews. And so one of the interviews, he says that, you know, he gives some quotes from some of the parents that he has heard from across the country, you know, hundreds of parents that he has interviewed. And some of these quotes have stayed with him for a very long time. And he says this, he says, there's one parent who has a 6-year-old missing for 15 years already, says this. She says that early on, people say to us that it's been just too long. Maybe you should just face reality. It's been 15 years now. But the parent says, you know, my reality is my child is missing. That's my reality. That giving up is not an option. That part of my heart is out there walking around without me being there. And another parent who has a college-age daughter who's been missing for 20 years now. And this is what she says. She says, you know, they think I'm crazy for keeping up hope. I guess referring to all her friends, family, maybe some church people and all that. And so she says, you know, they think that I'm crazy for keeping up hope, but I'm still in my same house in case she comes home. So as I look at this interview, and as a parent myself, you know, some of you are parents, if that is how the human heart feels, then I can't imagine God's heart. How's he feel when his missing children come home? And some of them missing for a lot longer than 18 years. You know, regardless of the reasons why you fell away from the fullness of Christ that you were meant to live, that there is a home where God is at to return to. That Christmas reminds you that it is never too late. That God never stops thinking about you, even if you were missing in action. that if this is you, then prepare yourself to go back to him. Even if you've never left this church physically, but you know that you don't have the intimacy that was meant to be between you and God. And with the Lord, that there is always hope. Hope of a new birth. A hope that there is, the Bible tells us that there are new mercies every morning. How beautiful is that? New mercies every morning. That no matter how much you have backslidden in your walk, that there's always another new day, another new mercy, and a new beginning with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you speak to us through your scriptures about the angels that celebrate when a non-Christian comes to know you, when a loss is found, and when a backsliding person comes back to you. Lord Jesus, Lord, our human minds, we confess that, Lord, as much as we study it, whether it's in the original language or the King James Version, Lord Jesus, we cannot fully capture the emotions that you feel as a heavenly Father that has found his missing children. Lord Jesus, I ask, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, this word speaks to some of us that perhaps, Lord, are not walking the way, Lord, you want us to walk. And Lord, if anything, Lord, perhaps this motivates us to be a church that puts your purpose of advancing your kingdom to reach those who are lost, to be at the forefront of what we do and what we're about. Because, Lord Jesus, we want to be part of that celebration. We want to be there along with the angels that are singing, rejoicing, because someone who was lost and now is found. Father, Lord, I ask that you would call us so that we would share in the Master's happiness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.